Good morning. I'll be reading from Jonah, the first chapter. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
All right. So, excuse me. I'll probably have to clear my throat a couple times. My voice is a little sore this morning. So that means I only have about 45 minutes in me. I don't have 50. You ever notice at the end of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah? If you're going to children's church, by the way, you go on ahead. That's cool to go. And for adults, if you need a break during church too, you can go too. There's toys down there in that room. At the end of chapter 1 of Jonah, the focus is on the fish and on Jonah, because the very end of that chapter ends with Jonah swallowed by a huge fish. But where I had the scripture reading stop today is on the second last verse. The men on the boat feared the Lord, began making sacrifices to him, and took vows in his name. There's a revival taking place on the ship by men who have never worshipped the God of Israel. In the middle of the storm, men are realizing the power of our God. In the middle of the Lord working in a terrifying storm, it's become clear to them that there is a God in Israel. You notice that when Jonah is thrown into the water and most likely crashed face first into the ocean, they don't all start yelling, "That's what you get, God," or "How could you do this to us?" I can't believe God would let us go through a storm like that. What an uncaring, ungrateful God. They make sacrifices to him and take vows in his name. What a powerful God. So is it any coincidence that in the book of Luke, in chapter 8, Jesus calms a storm. We are starting at verse 22 of Luke chapter 8. Make sure you follow along in your Bibles. It's much easier for me to tell a story when I know that you are following along in the story. That way you can hold me accountable for what I say. So far in the book of Luke, so many different things have happened. We even took a break for 2 weeks for Easter. What I don't want us to lose is the sense of where the story is going. Luke is a letter written to Theophilus by Luke himself, the doctor, the traveling companion of Paul. And when Luke wrote this letter, he wrote it together as one story: the identity, authority, and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we can't lose sight of where this is going. At the beginning of Luke, Jesus is born, and we find out who Jesus is and where he came from. Jesus experiences temptation, experiences Satan, and gains a following of disciples. Jesus now, with his disciples, begins to teach them. And you have the Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke, you have the Sermon on the Plain. He becomes their great rabbi. You see, it was common in that day for students to follow their rabbi. They found a professor, they found a teacher, they found someone to be their coach through life, and they follow this man. And these fishermen, these dudes, see this Jesus, this guy from Nazareth, the most unlikely place, and they decide, I'll follow this guy. He will be my rabbi. It'll change my life forever. I'll follow him. And he begins to preach this gospel that is so counter to everything the Jewish people know. Instead of murdering someone with a knife, you murder them with hating them in your heart. And instead of divorcing someone through adultery, and instead of cheating on them by touching someone else, you're now held accountable for the thoughts in your mind and the feelings in your heart. And this threatens the entire way of life of every Jewish person. Every person that follows the law, follows the Torah for their salvation, this threatens all of it. Jesus begins to speak in parables. He gains this incredible following of people. They're waiting for a miracle. Crowds of people, thousands of people start following Jesus from town to town to town. Can you imagine him walking down the road and 1,000 people walking behind him, following him? They want to experience more. They want to be healed. They want food. They want to just touch his cloak. And all these people follow him. It says he has to step out onto a boat, and he gets out on the edge of the water. That way the people are pushed back enough that he has some breathing room, and he begins to speak with them, and he tells them the parable of the sower. He tells them that you don't light a lamp and then you don't cover it. If you light a lamp, you let the world see that light and you hold it up. And his mom and his brothers try to come talk to him, and he says, no, you don't understand. Everyone who believes in me and follows me is now my family. That's who we are in Christ. And he's on the boat, he's on the water. We learn this in the Gospel of Mark, and the crowd is listening to him teach this. All of these stories, all of these lessons involve Jesus and his disciples amidst the community. Remember, he appears to the centurion. He heals the widow's son. The sinful woman washes his feet. And the Pharisee learns a lesson about Jesus, the friend of sinners. But these stories aren't wrapped around the disciples. They're wrapped around the community. All of a sudden, we receive this story, this moment of the disciples being with Jesus and them experiencing his identity. You might not think about it like that, but think about how many times Jesus has just been alone with the disciples and exposed himself to them, allowed them to see who he really is. He's always in the midst of 1,000. He's never hardly in the midst of 12. But now we experience that. If you're following along, this is verse 22. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat, they set out. They sailed, and as they went, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped. They were in great danger. The disciples woke him up and they said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? Who is this guy? He commands even the winds and the water. They obey him. Who is this man?" In the next story, they reach the other side of the lake, and Jesus heals a man with many demons. And the story moves on. But the disciples receive this intimate moment where Jesus reveals a glimpse of who he is, and they get to see that, and they're terrified yet amazed. It makes me think of Moses, when Moses said, "God, can I just see your glory?" And Moses is kind of asking a request that God can't fulfill. But he goes, "God, can I just see your glory?" And God says, "Sure." So he hides him in the cleft of a rock. Hey, he takes this cliff and he kind of hides Moses in that cliff. And God passes by and covers the cliff with his hand. And as God goes by, he removes his hand. Moses sees the back of God, kind of sees the back of his glory. And that's all God allows. And that's the closest Moses got to seeing God. But that was enough. It was enough for him that it says Moses just radiates with light. And it terrifies everyone who sees him. The disciples get to see the glory of God. They get to see this tiny taste of who this guy really is. And they're terrified and they're amazed. Man. It's about the identity of Jesus. If you remember in chapter 7... when Jesus encountered the centurion, we learn that Jesus is a man of great authority. The centurion, the commander of soldiers, didn't think it was fitting to have Jesus in his house. You have the widow whose son is brought back to life, and the people all claim he's a great prophet. John the Baptist in chapter 7 begins to doubt Jesus really is the Messiah because he's suffering in jail. And why would the Messiah allow that to happen? And finally, at the end of chapter 7, the sinful woman crying on the feet of Jesus, wiping off his dirty feet with her very own hair. They all knew in different ways who he was. His true identity is being revealed to all of these different people. It's like Superman and Clark Kent, the newspaper reporter. It's like he undid his tie and he undid the few top buttons of his shirt. And you see the Superman, you see it right through his shirt, right? He opens it up and you see the crest and you're like, "Shh, this is who I really am." And he buttons it back up quickly. They get this little glimpse into who is this God? Who is this man? Who is this rabbi? Who is he? But the disciples themselves had not experienced the identity of God yet. They had not been struck by it. And it happens on the lake. The lake was much smaller than the sea where Jonah experiences a storm. But the more I read about it in the commentaries, the more it's very common for the Sea of Galilee to have these fluke storms, and they are powerful. People die in these storms. And when you place yourself in this story, you remember who Jesus' disciples are. Who are Jesus' disciples? Who are the most famous, the first of Jesus' disciples? What do they do for a living? They're fishermen. So what do fishermen know about the lake and know about boats? They know when they're going to die. It's Matthew the tax collector who should have been the one that goes, "This doesn't feel right, guys. Guys, is this normal?" He's never been on the lake. But when James and John go, "Dudes, we're in a lot of trouble," that's when you start losing your mind. Because they lived on the boat. James and John had to leave their father who was on the boat when they followed Jesus. This is what they do. And say, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." So when these guys are like, "It's all over. It's done, Jesus. We are going to die." That is the moment when panic sets in. Because these guys know what is going on. They're in this little boat. They are in great danger. Where is Jesus? Sleeping in the back, just like Jesus would. Sleeping in the back. Because why not, right? He's tired. He just preached a sermon to a whole crowd of people. Do you know what pastors do when they get home after a Sunday of preaching? We lay down. We sit. Why do you think we own expensive couches? Because when we get home from church, we lay down. We're tired. Jesus is laying down in the back, somehow able to sleep during a storm worthy of killing people. And he's asleep in the back. Just like the captain of the ship goes to Jonah and goes, "How can you possibly sleep at a time like this?" The disciples turn to Jesus and say, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Jesus, being who he is, gets up. And you notice it doesn't say that he addresses his disciples. The very first thing he does is he addresses the storm. He stares the storm in the eyes. And he's not afraid. Not even a tiny amount. Do you know what Luke doesn't record, though? Luke does not record what Jesus says to the storm. Do you remember from Sunday school? What does Jesus say to the storm? "Peace, be still." Do you know that's not recorded in Matthew either? Where is it recorded? It's recorded in Mark. He wrote down the words. In the NIV, they translate it "quiet, be still." Peace and quiet, those are the same, it's the same Greek word. It's this idea when he said peace, he was saying silence. Quiet, be still. Luke doesn't write down the words. When he tells the story, he doesn't include that. He says, Jesus rebuked the wind, he rebuked the waters, the storm subsided. But when you go to Mark and you read those words, it's powerful. It's powerful. What he said had incredible value. And I love it. I was sharing with Patricia this week what these words mean. And they're so cool. Okay, I'm sorry. I need to explain the words before I get you excited about how exciting they are. Jesus encounters a wild animal. This wild animal is this storm. It's this wild animal. And what he says to it is he says peace. He says quiet. He says be still. And when you learn about that phrase, about those words, be still, and how it relates to quiet, it's crazy. Quiet is silence. He's telling it, shh. And be still is muzzling. It's the act of taking the mouth where the noise comes from and pinching it shut. It's the same phrasing. It's the description of going up to the animal, finding the source of the noise, and muzzling it. Pinching it. So that it can't make noise anymore. Jesus stands up, he looks into the storm, and he says, "That's enough. Stop." You know what happens when you pinch a dog's mouth and dog's making noise? What happens, Chantel, when you pinch a dog's mouth and it's making noise? Dogs do not like being muzzled. They fight back. Lizzie is a crazy dog. And anytime any of you come to our house, Lizzie is going to meet you at the door, and she is going to be flying out of her mind. He sprints. Our dog just sprints. And you have to hold her, and you have to muzzle her, because she will make a lot of noise. And Jesus, with the commanding authority of the creator of the universe, silences the storm and grabs it by the mouth and pinches it and goes, "That's enough." It says he got up and he rebuked it, which you look in the next story of the book of Luke, and he removes the demons from the man called Legion, or the demons called Legion, because there was many demons. And it says that he rebukes the demons out of this man. It's the same phrasing. The way Jesus would rebuke a demon, silence, and he'd muzzle the demon. The same phrasing he uses towards the storm, he rebuked it. So the disciples saw the way Jesus treated this storm, and it was the same way he would treat a demon. This incredible power and control. In the next story, the demons start asking Jesus for permission to enter pigs, because they have no power over Jesus. He has the ability to muzzle completely. All the power of the animals taken away. Jesus, I'm getting ahead. I'm getting into Pastor Nick's next sermon. He just grabs this storm and he muzzles it. He turns to his disciples. Now that he's addressed the storm, he turns and he addresses his followers. And what does he say to them? Where is your faith? Where is it? In Mark, he gets even more aggressive, and he says, "Do you have no faith?" But Luke's a lot more kind and gentle, and he records it a little differently. This will depend on which disciple was retelling the story, because obviously you know Mark wasn't a disciple, and neither was Luke. So both of them are hearing the story from the disciples, and then they're retelling it. That's why the stories are recorded differently. Neither of them were there. But whoever shared the story with them was the way that they told the story. Where is your faith? It says, in fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water. They obey him." Who is this guy? How on earth does he have this kind of power and control? How is that possible? Who is he? Is he truly more than just a rabbi? Is he more than just a teacher? He can muzzle nature. Who can tell nature what to do but the one who created nature itself? No one could. Where is your faith? He asks his poor disciples sitting in the boat. Imagine this. Peter, James, John, watching this storm crash their boat. The boat is shaking, terrified for their lives. Jesus rebukes the storm like a demon, and they're standing there, and it's perfectly calm. Listen, you can hear it. Listen. The storm's gone, and they're standing there, and the boat is perfectly still. It's not even moving. He just completely calmed it. And they turn and they look at him. Where's your faith? What happened in the story of Jonah? They throw Jonah over the edge. Jonah hits the water, face first. In he goes. And the guys on the boat start to worship God and take vows in his name. They understood that when the storm was calmed, that was the creator. No one else has the power to do that. And the disciples are just staring at Jesus. Who is this guy? Many of us go through life doing the same thing. And I feel inadequate telling you this because I'm 27 years old and I don't have the life experience you do. So I feel inadequate telling you that you need to trust God in the storms of your life, because the storms that I've experienced are small compared to the things that you have been through. So humbly I come before you and I challenge you to trust the God who is in the boat with you. Pastor Nick just prayed for the offering. We talked about people in our church who need miracles. Their boat is shaking. Their boat is coming apart. They're in the hospital. It looks like it's over. It's all done. This is it. Jesus, what are you going to do? You're just sitting there on your stupid pillow and you're not doing anything. And this person is dying. Wake up and help. What are you doing? Jesus wakes up and goes, really? You don't trust me? You don't think I'm in full control? You don't think I could reach out my hand and muzzle your storm? Where's your faith? But we have a short memory. We forget these things. We think God's abandoned us. We think God doesn't care. Woe is me. If God really loved me, he would step in, he would save the day, he would take care of my issue. And God's sitting in the boat, resting. Do you know what resting is? It's the exact opposite of chaos and fear. You know who sleeps peacefully? They say sleeping like a baby, to sleep peacefully. Do you know what's the opposite of sleeping peacefully? Panicking for your life. You have one side of the boat where disciples are losing their minds. We are going to drown. And on the other side of the boat, someone in a deep sleep. It's kind of funny when you think about it, because babies wake up every few hours and they wake up screaming. So it's not really a peaceful sleep, is it? But if you ever peek inside their room while they're taking a nap, there's nothing more peaceful than a sleeping baby. Jesus is resting. Do you know why? Because he's not afraid. But we are terrified. If you look in your bulletin, you notice that there's a page called Sermon Notes. And it's empty. The page just says Sermon Notes, and under it, it's blank. I don't know what storm you're in. I could try to write sermon notes for you explaining what storm you're in and how you need to trust God. I don't know what storm you're in. We're all in our own storms. But what I want you to go home remembering is that God is sitting right behind you and he's resting. He's not afraid. He's seen the end. He knows how the storm ends. He works out all good. All things good for those who love him. It's all about his glory. His name is going to be praised at the end of the day. He's not terrified of this storm. He has the ability to close its mouth and not let it make a noise. And we're losing our minds. What I want to make very clear is that I'm not minimizing your storm. I'm not telling you to give your head a shake, because your storm is not that big. It is big. Some of the storms you're going through, whether you're 90 years old, whether you're 8 years old, your storms are big. Some of our storms take our kids away. Some of our storms break our marriages. Some of our storms ruin our lives. These are big storms. I'm not telling you to suck it up and just be happy. I'm telling you that God is with you and you don't need to be afraid anymore. I'm telling you that if you came into this building this morning terrified and scared, stressed and worried, afraid, bitter, angry, because God isn't doing anything and I'm in the middle of my storm, where is he? I'm telling you to turn around. He's resting right behind you. And that should be a good sign to you. You don't have to be afraid anymore. We're a family. And when emails come through the church and say that Lou's son is sick and Becky's mom has a stroke, that's terrifying. That's not my son and that's not my mom, but they're my family. And that's really terrifying. So I take it seriously when I pray for Vince. I take it seriously when I pray for Becky's mom, because that's my family. I don't know whether God's going to swoop in and save them, but I know that he's not afraid. I know that this storm is not going to sink his ship, because his ship is going to make it to the end. He's promised that. We've lost loved ones. You've lost more loved ones than I have. Have you ever asked yourself, why wasn't God there? What if he was? What if he was just quietly sitting in the back and you didn't turn around to see him? There's many people in this world that ask questions like, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Great question. Why would God let bad things happen to good people? See, Jonah deserved it. He ran from God. Jonah deserved his storm. Why would God let bad things happen to good people? What would God say to that? What do you say to that when people ask you that? You ask God, God, why would you allow this storm to happen? Why would you allow that stroke? Why would you allow those lungs not to work? You could just sweep in and heal it. Why would you not step in? Why? And he would say, I'm right here. Where do you think I am? God, you're not doing anything. Really? I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm sleeping in the back. I'm resting. I'm not afraid of this. Why are you so afraid of this? I've seen the way this ends. I'm right here. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? So good people can learn to trust in a great God. I'm a young kid, and I'll tell you that the moments in my life where I've learned to trust my God the most are the hardest moments of my life, not the best moments of my life. It's easy to pray in my office in a Tuesday afternoon. It's hard to pray when your baby is sick. That's when I did not want to pray. It's those moments where you realize God's sitting right behind you. He says, where is your faith? Because the disciples should have known that they weren't alone, but they acted as if they were all going to die. Where is your next step of obedience? It all comes back to discipleship. What's your next step of obedience? I'm going to lay this before you. If you are in the middle of a storm, you need to turn around and pray. You need to ask God, what are you trying to teach me through this storm? If you haven't entered your storm yet, then you need to start building a foundation so that when your storm comes, you will know to turn around and pray and not to panic. And if you've come through your storm, we need to take the words of Brenda, which are the words of Jesus, and we need to tell our story to our neighbor. because people are led to the Lord by the stories of people who are led to the Lord. There's people all around us who are in the middle of storms. And what do we say to them? Well, I will pray for you. And then we go home. What? You had an opportunity to tell them, I've been in the middle of a storm. God's dealt me a terrible hand of cards before too. And I trusted him. And he had my back. You had the opportunity to tell them that story. And you said, I'll pray for you, and you went home? Tell them that story. Because they might ask you a question like, what do you mean God had your back? In the middle of your storm, God had your back? Yeah. He was sitting right there behind me in the boat, and I wasn't afraid. Or I was afraid, but he comforted me. And people will say, I want that. That's what I want. I don't want all this religiousness. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to wave that big flag that says gay people go to hell. I don't want that kind of Christianity. I want the kind of Christianity where God has my back and I'm not afraid anymore. And what do? You share the gospel with them. Even though I was a sinner, Christ died for me. And now that I believe in that, he's forgiven me of my sin. And you just shared the gospel. Man alive. There's so many stories in this room. We need to tell those stories. There's old people in this church. You wouldn't believe it. I'm serious. There's old people in this church. And I'm not going to tell you who they are. They're very nice people. And I need the seniors in our church. I need you to be the encouragement to us, the rest of us, the young people. Because some of us are in the middle of our marriages and we're in the middle of having kids and we're terrified. And we need you to come up to us and say, don't worry, Darren, I've been in this storm before. Can I tell you about a time I was in the middle of that storm? We need you. And you're not there for us sometimes. And sometimes you tell us you're going to pray and then you go home. What we need is a story. What we need is you to come and sit beside us. Wrap an arm around us. Tell us it's going to be okay. God's with you. Because we forget that sometimes. You've experienced so many storms. Be our encouragement. Next time you're at the post office or the bank in the grocery store, tell someone your story. Tell them the story of the time you were in the storm and God had your back. Watch their jaw drop to the floor as they realize that's the kind of relationship with God that you have. Because they've heard of this Christianity and it's nothing like that. We have a prayer room right back here in the hallway full of storms. And they're taped with scotch tape to the wall. And there's people in there every week that are faithfully battling those storms. You might be the person this week that needs to go into that room and pray. You might need to take your little storm and just tape it to that wall and say, God, I trust you with my storm. And you might just need to tack it onto that wall and let God have your storm. But you take it home, right? Because this is my storm. This isn't appropriate for you guys to know about. I'm going to struggle alone in silence. That's what God wants. I'm not going to complain or that would just be embarrassing. Here, just let me fold up my storm. Okay. How are you doing this week? I'm doing great. How are you? Good, good, good. Huge storm, but don't worry about it. And you put it in your pocket and you go home. Come on. We're a family. I want to pray for your storm, and I want you to pray for mine. But we need to be willing to put our storms in front of each other and take care of each other and stop taking our storms home. That's tough. That's really tough. When God split the sea in half and Israel went through an exodus, the world learned the power of Yahweh. When Jonah was thrown into the water and the storm stopped, everyone on the boat learned the power of Yahweh. When the disciples saw the storm cease in Jesus' hands,
They learned the power of God. And when people in Swift Current hear your story, they are going to learn the power of God. And people will worship the Lord because he is a God that silences storms. This is my closing illustration. I'm serious, it's not that long. I love this little tiny story. It's like three verses long, three sentences. It says, "The vine that clings in the fiercest storm." The vine clings to the oak during the fiercest of storms. Although the violence of nature may uproot the oak, these twining tendrils of the vine still cling to the tree. If the vine is on the side of the tree, exposed to the wind, if the vine is on the side of the tree, exposed to the wind, it is pressed only closer to the trunk. And if the vine is opposite the side of the wind, then the great oak is the vine's protection. In the storms of life, God intervenes and he shelters us. While in other storms, he allows us to be exposed to the storm so that we are more closely pressed against him. I don't know what side of the tree you're on right now. You might be on the side that's safe from the storm, and God's protecting you. Praise be to the Lord. Or you might be on the other side of the tree, and the storm might be crashing into you. But this storm will only press you tighter and tighter against the Lord. He is the tree that we're wrapped around. He's not going anywhere. He's right there. Man, what an incredible story. What an incredible God. Amen? What an incredible God. What an incredible God. Oh, man. Let me share with you a short prayer, and then Nick is going to come up, and he'll close our service. Let's just bow together for a second. Heavenly Father, so many of us are in the middle of a storm. Lord, we're on the side of the tree where the wind crashes into us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that as that storm crashes into us, it presses us more closely against you. And if, Lord, we're on the other side of that tree and the wind is pounding and we're safe right now, we're secure right now, that's because of you, not because of anything we've done. Thank you that you are our great oak tree. Thank you that we are a family that can share with each other. Lord, you are worthy of honor and glory and praise, so much more than we give you. Thank you that you're a God that muzzles storms. That's unreal. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to call up Nick right now to come close our service.
Thank you, Pastor Darren. I don't know what storm you're going through. I don't know how big your storm is, but I do know how big your God is. Thanks for that reminder, Darren. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Each day, the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. And through each night, I sing his songs. I pray to the God who gives me life. May God go with you this week. Whatever storms you're facing, I pray that you will learn to trust in a great God. And when those opportunities come to share your story, I pray that you'll do so in faith. God bless you. Go in peace.